please turn to that psalm, Psalm 133, in your Bibles. And again, we want to welcome you if you're a guest with us this morning. So glad to have the Sangers here. And next week, we will conclude the Psalms of Ascent with Psalm 134, which is about the service of the Lord. You're going to see some slides about the all of the work that was done on Friday night, decommissioning the water slide. It was amazing, all of the things that happened there, courtesy of the Hi-Bi's leading and others. Go back and look at it this morning. And then we're going to have, then we move into Vacation Bible School Week. Pray that our kids come back for Sunday. That's where we're inviting them back, and we'll be celebrating on Sunday morning. We'll be looking at the shipwreck. I think I'm probably going to talk about Paul's shipwreck, which I don't think they're actually talking about that week. And so we'll have that. And then we're going to move into the middle of Mark and several chapters for the summer and maybe into some of the fall that ask the question, who do you say that he is? We'll be looking at that as we move through the summer and probably into the beginning of the fall, we will see. But let's pray together as we look at God's word. Our Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you speak to all ages. We thank you for making us one family. Family of different ages, family from different places, family even around the world. And so we ask that you'd speak to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my sons had an interesting project that he put together for a college video class. He filmed a young man and a young woman texting back and forth. And so it looked very much like they were in love. And so he would say a little something to her, and she'd say a little something to him, and went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. And then finally there was the coming of them together. And they sat down and they didn't know what to say. They couldn't relate to each other aside from their phones. Isn't it crazy, you know, how the technology connects us like never before, but it certainly can't replace face-to-face relationships. And in a world full of people and full of technology that in one way connects us like never before, we're just as lonely and maybe more lonely than ever before in our neighborhoods, our workplaces, in our schools, and even in our churches. And the reason is that we're missing the blessing of companionship. Well, there's a better way. And the Jews sang about it at least four times a year as they sang this psalm on their way up to Jerusalem. Sometimes these songs of ascent are called songs of degrees. And so the degrees of going up a hill. Some think maybe it was the degrees of moving up the steps to the temple. But whatever it was, they were moving upward. And like a hiking group, their journey brought them together. And so you remember in Psalm 132, King David had brought the Ark of the Covenant, that place where God displayed his presence to his people, into the temple, where the people came and their common forgiveness is what brought them together, and that's what we celebrate in this psalm. We face some challenging times as a society, as a church, as Valley View Church, and as the church at large. What is it that brings us together? Well, the psalm tells us that like nothing else, it's our common forgiveness in Christ, the sacrifice that was given, that can unite us, and that Christ-centered unity is remarkably good. There's nothing like it. In fact, the psalmist says it's refreshing. So Israel was it was a warm and dusty place, kind of like the Mid-South. And this was a time before running water. So I want you to stretch your minds a little bit, because this is a little bit hard for us, because we're used to showers. But think of no running water. You're full of dust. You're clammy. How are you going to get refreshed? And olive oil was plentiful, and that's what they used. And so they would take olive oil, and they would wash off their feet after a long walk. And sometimes they would pour it on their heads, getting the dust and everything off of it. And they especially did it for festive occasions. And that included national events, like the high priest's installation. And so at the installation of a high priest, they would sacrifice a bull, a couple of rams. They would roast some unleavened bread. And so think about it. They're all worshiping the Lord at this great national event, and they're smelling the meat roasting and the bread baking. And then they bring Aaron and his sons, or later on his descendants, to the entryway to the tabernacle, which was that tent-like structure that they had in the wilderness, or later on to the temple. They'd give them a bath. They'd wash them off with water, what they could find. And then they would clothe them, as Linda mentioned. They'd put a tunic on them and a robe. And that ephod, that vest that the kids saw a picture of, and that breast piece that was made of gold and fine linen, it was colorful. It had blue and purple and scarlet yarn on it, all symbolic. And then they took the oil. And this was special oil, put together especially for that occasion. There was a lot of it. And it was in a big pitcher. They didn't have bottles, of course. And they dumped that golden liquid on the head of this high priest. It was sensory. It involved all of the senses. So the whole congregation is watching this golden liquid come down on his head. They would have heard it gushing out. And the priest would have been tasting it as it came down. They would have smelled it because it was scented and spiced for the occasion. And it covered his head. And then it came down on his face and down onto his neck and down his long Middle Eastern beard and onto his shoulders and down onto his chest and onto his robe, onto the ephod, and down to his feet, and down onto the floor. So it's been said that it brought a man, this priest, together. As that oil flowed over his head, and his beard, and his shoulders, his breastplate, and his tunic, and his sandals. It brought him together. It gave him a new identity, and it made him, as God's representative, one with the people of God. And that's the kind of thing that happens when people come together. So think about it. When God's people come together of varying ages and socioeconomic status and different backgrounds, they flow together as one. Think of Psalm 122. It talks about God's people come together like a closely compacted city, where their lives are intersecting with one another in a healthy kind of way. So where's the boys from Hallam? You guys told me, forgive me for putting you on the spot, but you guys have been hanging out together for a long, long time. Was it second grade you met? A couple of you? I know that. And you go way back. Your lives are intersected in stories you could probably tell for years and years and years. Well, that's the way that God's people are. We are compacted together like the city of Jerusalem. They were sort of living on top of each other. And that's what I love about the church. We live life together. And so last Sunday morning, we had some graduations that we celebrated. And we had some dedications of some children a few weeks before that. We marry them and, yeah, we bury them. We have birthdays. We have anniversaries. We have retirements. Last week, our one friend graduated from high school finally after 50 years in that school. Finally moving on. Some of us, they kicked out long before that. We're tightly connected together, and we are family. So think about it. Think about your family. Think about how the family of God compares. So in a family, you stick together, right? And you rejoice and you cry together. You just can't let it go. It's something that you're part of whether you want to be or not. And you enjoy the differences. You put up with the idiosyncrasies. You like the things that you're good at. You work on the weaknesses. You love the things that you have in common. You appreciate the differences. You welcome those who are new to the family, those who are physically born into the family, those who are, in our case, spiritually born into the family. We grieve the losses, those who leave by death or those who leave because of transfer. And that's the way that the family of God is. Over the last number of weeks, been doing a little informal survey and then finally had a conversation with the board and asking, what do we value as a church? And I could swear every conversation with some of you and then later as our leaders, the first thing everybody said was, we are family. And think about it. Think about last week as we had that time of sharing. After we celebrated some of those milestone events. And so some that had been sick stood up and talked about the meals that had come their way. And one of you said, man, I wish a relative wasn't cooking for me because those meals sounded mighty good. What was better than the meals is people felt loved and cared for. And then one of our older friends stood up and pointed over to where our young adults hung out and was kind of struggling for words. What do we call them? Are they youngins? Are they young adults? Are they funny? Kids came out, but there was an appreciation across the age groups. And that was so encouraging, I know, to those who are on the younger side, because we are family. God has made us family, not to worship alone, but to worship together and to live life together. And that's what being part of God's family, being part of a church is about. So Eugene Peterson put it like this, adapted from a description of one of the members in a church, one particular role. He said, being part of a church is a vocation. It's a way of life. Eugene Peterson, the guy who put together the message, that paraphrase, he talks about how the church is going through life in the ordinary places of life. It means participation in an intricate web of hospitality. Living at the intersection of human need and the grace of God. Inhabiting a community where men and women who don't fit are welcomed. Where neglected children are noticed. Where the stories of Jesus are told. And people who have no stories found out that they do have stories. Stories that are part of the Jesus story. Being part of a church places us strategically, yet unobtrusively, at a heavily trafficked intersection between heaven and earth. There's something beautiful about that. There's something that's refreshing about that. That's why we have times when we get together on Sunday morning and other times in smaller clusters and various combinations throughout the week and throughout the day. It's refreshing when we live in unity. But it's also a blessing. You know, there's some areas that are known for their mountains. I understand. You know, I asked around this morning. Now, what are we known? Are there any mountains that are in? Someone mentioned Mount Pisgah. I thought, well, okay. You know, when I'm down in Wrightsville, when I'm crossing the bridge and look up there, up towards the state park, it's like, wow, that's amazing. Can you guys still see that? I mean, I've only been around a week. It's like, that is really amazing. And it kind of affects the whole area. But think of some of the other even bigger mountains. How many of you have been to Mount Washington in New Hampshire? Okay, we lived not far from New Hampshire. When we lived in southwestern Maine, and you know that affected the whole area, or maybe you've seen been over to Pikes Peak in Colorado, or Mount Rainier over in Washington State, those kind of mountains. You look and usually there's even snowy even in the summertime, and they affect hundreds of miles with their beauty and with their majesty and with the cool air. That's the way that Mount Hermon was to Israel. Mount Hermon is up on the northern part of Israel, up near the Golan Heights. It's white up there. And it was visible for miles and miles and miles, hundreds of miles north of Jerusalem. It was legendary. It was beautiful. It was majestic. It was cool. So much so that here in the it was said that the dew that showed up Jerusalem, 100 miles away, came from Mount Hermon. And they were in a hot climate. And so that dew was so refreshing in the morning. It was cool on the feet. It was refreshing for plants on a hot day. It said, that dew is coming down from Mount Hermon. It said, that's what it's like when the people of God love on each other. When people love each other more than themselves, it's a blessing from God. And why is it a blessing? Because it's there that the Lord because the Lord bestows his blessing there, both now and forevermore. But it's more than just the unity of people. It's more than just relationships. Because think about where the there is. He unites us there. In the place, for the Jews, it was the Holy of Holies. It was the place that they were going to together there in Jerusalem where the sacrifices were made and where the prophet Ezekiel said after his description of the temple, there I will accept you. And because they were accepted together, the Lord made them one. They were united in their common forgiveness through the sacrifices that were made. And my friends, we are united in Jesus. We are united at the cross of Christ because there a sacrifice was made and we are forgiven. And that's what we have in common. He unites us there around the cross. And then we can forgive as we have been forgiven. We can have grace with one another because we have experienced unlimited grace in our Lord Jesus. But then he uses us there. He blesses us physically and spiritually and emotionally and socially in life because we are his people. But often that what he does then, because we're forgiven, then he blesses us then through one another. And we reflect Jesus to one another. He uses us there where Jesus was sacrificed. And my friends, then finally, look at this. We are forever, the psalmist says, together there. So you go all the way through the scriptures. And you get toward the end of the Bible. And God's people are roaring about being there together. So in Revelation 19, John says, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like at Niagara Falls, like loud peals of thunder coming through, and they were shouting, Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Why? Because the wedding of who? The Lamb, the one who was sacrificed there, has come. He's the one that we will be celebrating together. We will be celebrating him there. Oh, it's such a blessing when people love each other more than themselves. When people that are of varying ages love each other. When people have different preferences in this or in that, from different statuses in life, different experiences, different selfish tendencies, put them aside and love each other. And then the Holy Spirit helps us put others first, as Jesus did for us. Jesus, Paul wrote, emptied himself of all of the privileges of heaven and put those aside and emptied himself and came as a servant to us and then called us and empowers us to serve one another, and we unite around Jesus. You know, a few years back, Katie Couric gave a graduation address to some students. And she cautioned them. She said, don't be seduced by the false intimacy of social media. Comfort and support can be found in online communities, but they cannot replace the humanity of real ones. And how true that was. And she was calling them to reach out to one another. But I want you to notice something here. That the depth of relationship that we all long for, the comfort and the support and the identity and the security that we long for and the direction in life is found in Christ, in Christ alone. And then Christ expresses that through his people as we love one another so that we can help each other know that security that we have in Christ alone. That love for each other can help each other know that identity in Christ as we forgive each other, as we've been forgiven. We experience the love of Christ through one another. And as we help each other to grow, we become more of who Christ made us to be. How refreshing. When we love on each other. How refreshing, they would say, like the dew of Mount Hermon coming down to Jerusalem on a muggy morning. We'd say, just like a drink of iced tea at the beginning of a hot summer day. That's how refreshing is the love of God that he's given us for each other. How amazing that the Creator God wants to relate to us at all. With all of the universe at his disposal, he made human beings. And he wanted a relationship so badly with us, a real relationship, that he gave us the freedom to accept and to reject him. And when we rejected him, he sent his only son as a sacrifice to restore those relationships, to restore the relationship with us. But then because we'd broken our relationships with each other, he then gave us his spirit to live within us. And his spirit helps us to forgive, to help us to love each other as he forgives us. And to make us one, like the Trinity is one. Oh, my friends, let's focus on Jesus. Let's focus on Jesus, the one who brings us together. As we grow closer to him, as we grow closer to him, then he does the rest. Think of it back in 1 John. Dear friends, John wrote, since God so loved us, so also we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, then God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. There's something beautiful about that. There are many that have dreamed of it, but only Jesus makes it possible. What a wonderful, what a refreshing way to be blessed. Won't you bow your heads with me in prayer? Oh Lord Jesus, what an amazing plan you had to unite us with yourself. Thank you for giving everything, Lord, that we may live life with you and with each other. Lord, thank you for the beauty of when it happens. Forgive us, Lord, for our selfishness and for living lives for ourselves. Lord, thank you that we're forgiven in you. Lord, may we live life for your glory, for the good of others that know you, and others whom you long to draw to yourself. We pray in the name of Jesus.